The follower of Jesus Christ is one who is to know truth. If we're going to have right thinking, our mind must be absorbed with truth.
How can we live in an unclean world, surrounded by worldly temptations, and still keep our thoughts pure? Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. Today, Pastor J.D. teaches from Paul's letter to the Philippians. The believers in Philippi also lived in an unclean world, surrounded by worldly temptations. Paul's practical advice is still relevant today to believers who want to keep themselves pure. Here's Pastor J.D. with part two of the message, Right Thinking.
I don't know how you can live in this world as a believer and not believe that Satan exists. One third of all those who call themselves Christians would say that Jesus sinned while on the earth. 25% dismiss the idea that the Bible is accurate in all of the principles it teaches. George Barna concludes with this statement. He says, these results have huge implications. And I would say that is true. These results have huge implications. The implications are this, that professed Christians today have forsaken truth. There is so much that is going on in the teaching of supposedly the Word of God that is not true. And the Bible says that it would be so in the last days. The Bible warns that truth would be sacrificed for fables and myths and stories and false doctrine in the last days. In fact, Paul, writing to Timothy, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound truth, sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers. And they will turn their eyes, their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. And this is what is happening today. People are turning their ears away from truth. But listen to what Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17:17. He said, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. So that they can be made holy by your truth. The follower of Jesus Christ is one who is to know truth. The follower of Jesus Christ is the one who can know truth. Jesus said he gave himself so that we could know truth. And he said that the words of the Father have been given so that we could know truth. God teaches us his words so that you and I can know truth. So if we're going to have right thinking, our mind must be absorbed with truth. If we are going to have right thinking, our mind must be absorbed in the Word of God, because that is the truth. Our mind must be absorbed in the person of Jesus Christ, because he is the truth. I would ask you this morning, what has your mind been absorbed in? Where has your mind been? Is it truth? Number two, Paul says to think on things that are noble. The Greek is semnos, and it comes from a word that means to worship or to be honorable. I believe the idea here is to think thoughts that are worthy of respect. Now, I would say that many times we engage ourselves in thoughts that are dishonorable. And so often our thoughts are controlled by what our mind dwells on. If you are absorbed with television, if you are absorbed with going to the movies, if you are even on the internet, or even in the books you read, you will be bombarded with information that is dishonorable to God, because that is the world that we live in today. We live in a world where the information that is coming at us on a daily basis is not honorable. It is not respectful. It is not that which is pleasing to the Lord. The Bible says again that in the last days that men would become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And both Christian and non-Christian are absorbed with pleasure and entertainment. And if you are absorbed with pleasure and entertainment, then you are going to be continually receiving and bombarded with that which is dishonorable, because our entertainment system and our pleasure system revolves around that which does not honor God, but which honors the world. Number three, Paul says that we are to think on things that are right. Now, the word right just means righteous. Another way to say this is that believers should be thinking in a way that is consistent with the Word of God. Do you think in a way that is consistent with the Word of God? Do you think right thoughts? You see, I've discovered that every problem that we get into as believers, it comes from wrong thinking. As I look back over my life and I look at some of the decisions that I made and some of the mistakes that I made, I ask myself and I say, what was I thinking? And I come away with, you know, I don't think I was thinking at all. I don't know that I was thinking in the terms of right thoughts. I don't know that I ever looked at the situation in terms of what does the Word of God have to say about this? What is right? And you see, then I get into trouble and I go back and I say, what was I thinking? Why didn't I think right about that? And the problem is I never went to the Word of God. I never looked in the Word of God. I never discovered what was right thinking. And we're so prone to that as Christians. A few weeks back, I sat on the plane next to a fellow who was reading a book entitled The Wisdom of the Crowds. Well, I asked him about his book that he was reading. As it turned out, he was a former Olympian, and he now worked for the Olympic Committee, and he was reading this book so that the Olympic Committee could better harness the opinions of the masses as a means of making better long-term strategic decisions. Now, the premise of the book is this, that you will get right answers more often from the masses. If you just take the median of the answers from the masses, you will get answers that are right more often than if you ask a single expert. And so the Olympic Committee, deciding that we need to hear from the masses if we're going to have right information, is now going to be adopting these principles whereby they listen to the people in order to determine what is right. And it kind of reminds me of The Price is Right. You remember that, you know, if you watched that show growing up, you know, they announce who's going to be bidding, and they run down the aisle, and, you know, they're standing there, and when it comes time to bid, you know, there's 1,500 people behind you all yelling out at the same time what they think the price is. And, of course, you turn around, and you're totally confused because you're trying to hear, you know, one good answer, and you're getting 1,500 voices screaming back at you. But, you know, I think Christians are guilty of listening to the masses. So often when problems arise, we go from person to person. We're looking for answers. And so we go to this person here, or we go to that person over there, and we say, well, you know, here's my situation. Here's my problem. What should I do? And we're so often, we're looking for answers. We're looking for to do what is right, and we appeal to the wisdom of the masses, or maybe we decide in our own mind what is right. Now, I will tell you that it is good in the church to have godly people full of wisdom, full of godly wisdom in your life. And going to these people can be good, but a godly person will speak to you what is right. A godly person will speak to you out of what is in the Word of God. A godly person is not going to give you their opinion. A godly man or a godly woman full of godly counsel will go to the Word of God and they will point you there and they will say, this is what's right. This is what the Word of God has to say about your circumstances. This is what God would have you to do, because this is what God's Word said. The writer of Proverbs, in fact, it warns us that we are to guard our hearts. We're not to listen to everything that's taking place out there. We're not to listen to what everyone tells us. He says, guard your hearts. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. We have an obligation to know what's right, and we have an obligation to seek out right counsel from the Word of God or from godly men or women. You see, you can filter everything through the Word of God, and that is the only way you're going to know, and you're going to be able to think what is right. Number four, Paul writes, whatever things are pure. Whatever things are pure. If you're going to think right, you need to think pure. Pure means morally clean. When I was growing up on the ranch in Montana, it was a large ranch, as I've mentioned before. One of the things when you're out there and you're out in, you know, thousands of acres, you know, you know, it's not quite like the John Wayne movies. You don't really carry your canteen with you everywhere you go. But what we did have an abundance of was fresh spring water. Pure water. You could go to a place if you knew where it was, and there bubbling up out of the ground was just fresh, pure spring water. Better than what you can get in the bottle. Because it's right out of the ground. It's pure. It's unpolluted. It's fresh, and it tastes so good. Our thoughts, Paul writes, are to be unpolluted. They are to be fresh. They are to be pure. They are to be undefiled by the world. James writes, he says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You see, we've been given this command that we are to be pure. We are to be pure in our thoughts. You see, our problem, though, is we live in this filthy world. How do we do it? David asked this question in Psalm 119. He said, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" The New Living Translation says it like this: "How can a young person stay pure?" How can we stay pure? We live in a filthy environment. How do we remain pure? Well, as if to answer his own question, he said, "By taking heed according to your word, by listening to the word of God, by following the word of God, by being obedient to the word of God, we remain pure." And he says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." You see, you and I were never going to be immune from having impure thoughts. As long as we live in this body of sin and flesh, and as long as we live in this fallen world, we are going to have impure thoughts. But you see, I discover something interesting that happens when I go back to the Word of God, even after having impure thoughts. There is a cleansing effect that takes place. There is something about the Word of God. It is supernatural. It is powerful. And when you begin to absorb your mind in the Word of God, you will find that there is a cleansing effect. Jesus said, "You have been made clean by the word which I have spoken to you." There is cleansing in the Word of God. David went on to say that the Word of God, not only does it cleanse your mind, not only is there a purifying effect, it actually can keep you from entering in and following that path of sin. He said, "Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see, the Word of God, it's a protective barrier. It protects us from sin. There's that old saying, this book can keep you from sin, and sin can keep you from this book. That's a true saying. David said, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." You know, you just drink in the Word of God. You take in the Word of God, and it's just like stepping off your horse and putting your face down into that fresh spring water. When you begin to take it in and when you begin to drink it in, there is a purifying effect. It tastes good. It tastes right to the Spirit. And I find my heart is cleansed as I take in the fresh, pure Word of God. Number five, what should we be thinking? What is right thinking? Paul writes, "Whatever is lovely." Now this word, lovely, has at its root the Greek word phileo, which those of you who are students of the Bible, you know that means friendly love. Friendly love, or love that you would receive from a friend. Our thoughts are to be friendly thoughts, attractive thoughts, thoughts that are pleasing to the Lord. Now, commentators have noted, as they've looked at this passage, they've looked at the proximity of verse 8 with verse 2. So I want you just to look at verse 2 for a moment. Paul writes, "I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Now here are these two women. They have this sharp disagreement. And it wasn't just a little disagreement. It must have been a pretty major breakup. Because Paul, he's in the Roman jail, and he hears about it. Word gets back to him as he's there in the cell that there's these two ladies in the church who are at odds with each other. And it's important enough that when he writes this letter, he has something to say about it. And he says, I urge you, I implore you to be of the same mind in the Lord. And so Paul here, he exhorts them, this same mind in the Lord. What is it? What is the same mind in the Lord that we're to have towards each other? It's to have lovely thoughts towards one another. We are very prone to be critical when we look at others around us. Somehow, our eyes, our mind gravitates towards a fault of another individual. That comes very natural to us. And we tend to focus on that fault. And when we look at the faults of others, you know, if you're like me, my thoughts are not so lovely. I think, how could they? How could they say this? How could they behave this way? How could they do this? And my thoughts are far from lovely, but you see, the Bible says that we are to have lovely thoughts towards one another. And you know, that's the key to relationships in the church. When we look at each other, we are to look at the best in each other. We are to say, you know, that person is a child of God. That person is a brother or a sister in Christ. And yes, though they may have faults, God is doing a work in them. And we are to think the best. We are to think lovely thoughts towards one another. And finally, Paul writes, think on those things that are of good report. This could also be translated as admirable or well spoken of. There is a devotional by Oswald Chambers. It says, it's entitled, My Utmost for His Highest. And I think that really, that just that title describes what our thoughts are to be. When we talk about thoughts that are of good report, admirable thoughts. In other words, our thoughts are not just for our own private consumption. Our thoughts are to be thoughts that are well-pleasing to the Lord. That when God sees our thoughts and God reads our hearts, that God is pleased with what we are thinking. That we are thinking on higher things. We're not thinking on the gutter things of the earth and in the world, but that we are thinking about those things that are godly, good thoughts. Thoughts that are of good report. Now let me just stop here for a moment, because I think by now, after we've gone through this list, there's probably been one or two that you have maybe been pricked by. If you're like me, I can look at the whole list, say that applies to me. And maybe you have thought, you know, I don't know that I can ever overcome my thoughts. I don't know that I can ever get past these thoughts. It seems like they invade my mind. I don't necessarily even want them there, but they come in like a thief. And they steal and they rob a man and the woman of God of joy. What do I do about my thought life? Let me just give you some very practical suggestions right from the Word of God. We already talked about that we are to bring our thoughts into the obedience of Jesus Christ. And what that tells me is this. We have something to say about what we think. We have choices to make about what we think. Nobody is forcing you to think the thoughts that you think. Those thoughts may be presented to you. They may be presented on a silver platter by Satan himself, inviting you to partake of that thought, but you have the choice to accept or refuse. Your thought life is something that you can, with the help of God, you can bring into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Paul said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ is available to the believer. And Paul says, let that mind be in you. You need to choose right thinking. There needs to be a conscious effort, a decision that I am going to think right. I am going to think according to these principles. This is right thinking, and I'm making a choice. I'm making a decision to fill my mind with the Word of God, to surrender my thoughts to the Lord. Number two, there needs to be confession. We can't always think right thoughts. Sometimes our thoughts, we go, how could I ever think that? And I go with Paul and I say, you know, oh, wretched man that I am. Why did I ever go down that path? Why was I thinking about that? Why was I entering into that thought process? And I come back to the Lord and I Unlike my mother, who I may not share my thoughts with, I need to share my thoughts with the Lord and say, Lord, you know my thoughts. You know my heart. You know where I've been. You know what I've been thinking. I can't hide it from you, Lord. I confess it to you as wrong. The Bible says that when we confess our sins, that He is faithful and He is just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives us, He cleanses us, He purifies us. Confession, admission. I love the passage that says, as a father pities his children, so our Heavenly Father pities those who fear Him. You know, when I have those thoughts and when those things are going through my mind, I never have to run from God. Because He already knows. And the Bible says, as a father, as He pities, He realizes that we are flesh. He realizes that we are that wretched, rotten person, that we still are in this fallen world. Yes, He's given us victory through Jesus Christ, but He also has made provision for the flesh. And He says, listen, I pity you. And He covers me with His mercy and His righteousness. As a father pities his children, so our Father pities those who fear Him. Number three, this is just a very practical suggestion. It covers, as far as I'm concerned, it covers the whole gamut. It just look at Jesus. Look at the person of Jesus Christ. Because what we're seeing here in this passage in verse 8, this really is a description of our Lord. He is the only one who has done this perfectly. And He is a picture. We don't have to see an abstract model and just words on a page. We have an example set before us. This is what right thinking looks like when we look at Jesus. But something happens when we look at Jesus. I think there's an old hymn that captures it very well. It's entitled, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And listen to what it says. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. And the chorus says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. What are you looking at today? Have you been looking at the person of Jesus Christ? We all have an appetite within us. It's not enough just to say, don't fill your life with the crumbs of the world. Because you have an appetite. It's more than that. It's filling your life with the person of Jesus Christ because He said, I am the bread of life. And when you begin to set your mind and you begin to face Him and you begin to look at Him and you begin to take of the bread of life, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. You will discover that your appetite for the things of this world will begin to diminish. As you begin to take the bread of life, as you begin to look at the person of Jesus Christ and who He is, and you begin to have fellowship with Him and enjoy Him and partake of Him, and the things of this earth, your appetite for the things of the world will grow strangely dim. What have you been thinking? Where has your thought life been? May the Lord use this text this morning to speak into our hearts what is right, that we may adjust our thinking and get our mind back where it needs to be. In Jesus' name.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. Calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.